Well, good morning. I'm grateful to have the opportunity to be with you here this morning. And I hope that what I bring to you will be of service to you. I don't intend to step on any toes, and some of my comments may seem to be directed to contention within the church. But that's not my intent. I think part of this, that what I have to bring to you today is not about what's going on today, but to prepare your hearts and minds for some things that might be coming in the future. And this not necessarily for those that are members of this church. They're also for people that are reading and studying Scripture. But there's things in the Scripture that we can find that in our current day, looking at how it was taught, how it was worded, we might find it offensive and find objection to the Bible in the Book of Mormon because of those things. And I might call out some of those things and just bring them to your mind. But my purpose in that is, again, not to create contention, but to merely make a point, to prepare your heart so that you can receive the written word. To prepare your heart so that you're prepared for the things that might come against you in the future. I'd like to start with the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up unto a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, in the Beatitudes, there we have several different things that are promised. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those that mourn shall be comforted. Those that are meek shall inherit the earth. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we're filled. If we're merciful, we will obtain mercy. And the pure in heart shall see God. And the peacemakers shall be called the children of God. So with each one of those things, there's an individual promise. In each one of those things is really kind of dependent upon one upon the other. That if you separate one of those things, if you say you are not meek, you cannot be poor in spirit. If you say you do not mourn, how can you say you have charity or love if you cannot mourn? If you do not try to make your heart pure in Jesus Christ, how can you claim that you will be able to see God? Each one of those things is built upon the other. And so we have a tendency, I think, to focus on, sometimes I've heard sermons and we kind of brush over these and kind of glaze over it and the importance of them. And sometimes I've heard sermons, and I'm not accusing anybody of anything in this, because I've done it myself. I'll pause here, and I'll talk about the meek and being meek. and give the long definition of what it is to be meek. And to be meek is to be kind, forgiving, humble, benevolent. All of those things that God is towards us. And all of these things that are in the Beatitudes are the things that God requires from us towards Him. And so we must have that attitude towards God, and the same attitude He has towards us. If we go to Moroni chapter 7, and again, my beloved, and this is verse 45, chapter 7, verse 45, and again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. Now, is it that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it that ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto life eternal. And this because of your faith in him concerning to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith, there cannot be any hope. So I'm just going to stop right there. And so, when we think about the Beatitudes, what has that got to do with hope? It's got everything to do with hope. Everything. Because if we didn't have faith and we didn't have hope, it would be very hard to be meek, to be lowly of heart. It would be hard to be merciful and forgiving to one another if we didn't have hope that Christ would be merciful and forgiving to us. It would be hard, difficult to have faith without the Beatitudes. Because to believe that each one of these attitudes are necessary, we must believe that God will recognize them and see them and return the same to us. And that can only come by faith. And so we must have hope. So when I think about that, if I don't mean to step on anyone's toes with this, but if we find ourselves not willing to forgive, if we find ourselves taking an offense, whether it's with an individual, a brother and sister in Jesus Christ, whether it's someone that's not, whether it's just with the scriptures themselves, because we don't understand them or we don't like the context that they're in or the way that they're given. All of those things. Where is your faith? Do you trust God? Do you trust that He has your care in mind? And so sometimes when we read in Scripture, there are things that are hard to deal with. And again, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly in heart. And so, it's important to us that we become acceptable before God. And that's God's purpose. His purpose isn't that we would be destroyed and cast into everlasting death and hell. His purpose is that we would be saved. And that we would be made acceptable to Him, so that He would be able to save us. And so when we read through those Beatitudes of all the things that we should have, Many times we stop and we focus, I think, sometimes on the meek. And I wonder because maybe that's the one that really stands out that we have the most problem with. Being meek, being benevolent, forgiving, kind-hearted, understanding. Not just with each other, but also with God. Sometimes we have to be kind-hearted when we think of the scriptures and we look at things, and we have to just remember and realize that what he's giving us is for our benefit. For our benefit. Not to injure us, not to offend us, unless that offense would bring us into repentance. And so do we remember that? And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he hath not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. Well, charity hinges upon many things. There's a lot of definitions for charity. There's charity in your community, giving of your time and your money and effort to those that are in need. There's a charitable love that we can have for someone in forgiving them. There's a charitable love that we can have for somebody in rescuing them or taking part in helping them to free themselves from a sinful situation. And there's a charity in that. Of course, if we try to do that and we are not meek and lowly in heart, if we're not patient, if we're not kind, if we're not merciful, it can't be done very well. So there's another attitude to add to the list. Charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, is not puffed up, and seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Oh, there's a hard one. Think of no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. So within that definition of charity, we can see all of the definition of the Beatitudes in charity. Like I said, that one that thinketh no evil, that's the difficult one, I think. It's easy to think of an evil towards your brother or your sister. I don't mean to leave the women out. It's easy to think someone else is doing evil to you. And we can take an offense. It's easy to not have charity towards God and disregard one of his commandments. Because we don't like it. It offends us. And we'd rather do something else. And we think we know better. But it rejoiceth in the truth and beareth all things. Beareth all things. So we must have a burden. That means it's not always going to be easy. That means there's going to be some difficulty. It's not always easy to forgive one another. We have to work at it. It's not always easy to understand Scripture. We have to work at it. It's not always easy to accept one of God's commandments when it goes against our grain when we have other things we'd like to do, when we identify ourselves with something that's contrary to God. And it's hard for us to give that up because it's become part of our being, it's become part of our understanding to the point that we think it's going to change who we are. And that's difficult to make that kind of change. And I know I'm talking a lot of things in general, but each one of us we each have our own difficulties. We each have our own struggle. And in those struggles, if we let them come between us and God, then it becomes a sin. Because it separates us from God. So we can take the attitude that, oh, it doesn't matter that I'm doing this thing or that thing. It's not a sin. It's not a sin. There's nothing in Scripture that tells me it's wrong. It's not nailed right down. But if it offends you, because it separates you from God. If it offends you because it separates you from what you should be doing by commandment of our Heavenly Father, then that thing can become a sin. And then you must ask yourself at that point, what is it that you are worshiping? Are you worshiping God? Or are you worshiping your own desire and your own needs? Or what you perceive as your need. Because I can guarantee you, what I perceive as my need, what I think is necessary, is going to be completely different than what God thinks is necessary and what a need is. He has a different purpose. He has a different purpose than I do. You know, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And sometimes maybe that's why we kind of focus on that, because of the promise that comes with it. That's talking about the here and now. That's talking about what we have with us today. Inherit the earth, the ground that we stand on, the life that we live, the air that we breathe. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Do we kind of think, oh, well, that's later, kingdom of heaven? I'm not going to worry about that so much right now. That's going to come later. Is this just something that... So I think about each one of these Beatitudes and what's attached to it. What promise is attached to it? And so maybe sometimes... That's why we concentrate on trying to find that perfect definition for meek. And we want to say it's, sometimes we want to say, well, it's not being humble, or it's not being, or it is, or it's not, no, it's this and it's that. Because we try to bend that definition a little bit. Because we want what we want today. And, you know, that really goes right to speak to me of a single phrase. And that phrase is, God's will done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. And so do we think that way? Do we think God's will done here on earth as it is in heaven? Which means if we practice that, In every sense of what that means, we have to be meek. We have to follow His will, listen to His commandments, and do them and believe them and be kind to one another. All those things that we're talking about that Scripture is telling us that we need to do. And so maybe sometimes I wonder if that's why we kind of preach, and I've been stuck on that one sometimes too. And we think about that word, meek, what it really means. And it's really not hard to understand it. But rejoiceth in the truth and beareth all things. Are we willing to bear all things? And that means to bear one another's burdens, if necessary. To bear the burden that God puts upon your heart. Puts upon your heart. Are you willing to do that? To mortify the deeds of the flesh. Subject your will unto God. Are you willing to bear that? Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endure all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all things, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever, and whosoever is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Charity, defined as the pure love of Christ. You know, we have these beatitudes of how we're supposed to be. We have these attitudes that have been given to us. And Christ has given us a commandment, and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So how do we stack up? That's something each one of us individually we have to think about. How do we stack up against these beatitudes? I think if you hit the mark on every one of them, you'd have to be perfect. That's a perfect person. And we can only do that in Jesus Christ. That we can hope for that perfection in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 48, it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him also, or the other also. You know, we are to resist the evil in the world. The evil in the world that would take us away from God, cause us to commit sin. But this is talking about the evil that someone might commit against us. And so what happens when someone commits an evil against the church? If they commit an evil against the will of God or the commandments. We have to be kind and forgiving and understanding. It doesn't mean that we accept that evil, that we give in to it, for we still know what is right and wrong, what God has told us. But we still have to have charity. Still have to have that compassion. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. That's a really hard thing to do. I've thought about that a lot. There's a group of people that tried to live that way. And, you know, they're gone. They didn't last. It tore them up. They actually practiced that. And so when I look at that scripture, I think, you know, that's just really, we're not there. I don't even want to pretend that I'm there. I can't do it. But I also recognize in that, that is what my Heavenly Father does for me. He goes with me. He turns his other cheek when I've offended him. And if any man will sue thee at the court and take away thy cloak, let him have thy cloak also. Jesus Christ died so that we could have mercy. He was meek. He was forgiving and humble. He was pure in heart. He was a peacemaker. He was all of those things that are in the Beatitudes. And he did that so that we could have hope. He did that so that we would not perish, but we could have mercy. That the demands of justice and the demands of the law would not take our life, so that we could live. So many things that Christ teaches us, so many things have deeper meanings than just the things on the surface that we see as human beings, as men and women. And we have a tendency to just look on the surface, and then we debate back and forth of what we think it means and what what we think God is trying to tell us. But it's really not about me telling you. It's about God telling you of what's important. Ye have heard that it is said, hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, that is, that fits the world today. Fits the world today. They spitefully use Jesus Christ. Disobey his commandments. I see a funny look on Steve's face. And I'm not talking about those that are Christians that believe. I'm talking about those that are outside. Outside the understanding. They reject the things of God. They reject Jesus Christ. They commit an offense to God. God created them, gave them the life that they have, put them on earth, all of us, for his purpose, for his design. And yet they reject him. They turn away. And yet he still reaches out to them, to us. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Was Christ not persecuted? Yes, he was. And that persecution didn't end. It's still with us today. Not in this room, for the most part. that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven. Perfect. So we have this, we have these commandments of how we are to be. Jesus Christ set the example. And he is teaching us every day. And we need Jesus Christ. We need him to accomplish this thing, these things. Because we can't do it on our own. We can't do it by ourselves. It's only made possible because of Christ. And so why do you reject him? Why? That's the question that I'm putting to you today. That's the question that I ask myself quite often. So it kind of comes back to that, what was given to us in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Where do you place yourself? That, honestly, I'm just being honest with myself. I can't say that I'm meek. I can't say that I'm totally meek. That's something that I have to continue to work on. Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humbled. Humbled. Do you feel humbled? I mean, there's all kinds of interpretation about that, but when I think of the context of being meek, when I think about what is really being taught, there whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we can analyze that, the humility of a child and the intelligence of a child and the spiritual awareness of a child, and we can go into all of that, and I really don't think that was the purpose in this. I think it was just to tell us to be humble. Be humble. And are we? Or do we take occasion to offend God from time to time? In our disagreements, in our arguments, in our disobedience, our lack of compassion. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which shall believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So what is that really saying? What is that really saying? You know, this guy who is meek, he's kind, he's forgiving, he's gentle, he's benevolent. If he is all of those things in its purest form, obedient unto God, answering only to Jesus Christ. All of those things. That's who they're talking about. It's talking about those that are faithful. It's talking about those that receive the word of God. And are being rejected. It says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so God knows. He knows. If I'm being falsely accused, he knows. If I'm being persecuted, he knows. If this world is being unjust in its treatment of me, or anyone that believes in him, takes upon them the name of Jesus Christ, he knows. But along with that, there's a condemnation to those that are against God. And that's what this is saying. If they are against God, the proud, it doesn't make it easy. It doesn't say that somehow it's going to be a bed of roses. You know, he talks about this little child who is a saint. Talks about this little child who is a saint. It says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck. That's the promise. He didn't say that little child was going to be saved from the suffering in this world. He didn't say that there was never going to be anything falsely charged to that little child, wrongly accused. But what he did say is, they're mine. And I'm going to kind of put it in my own words. He said, they're mine. I know. But this other one, uh-oh. This other one that's committing those sins, that's rejecting me, that's coming against me, he has a problem with those. Those, it would be better that a millstone be hung about their neck. And that's kind of hard for us to deal with sometimes. That's the hard truth. The hard truth that sometimes we have to remember. That there is that possibility that God can reject someone if they're his enemy, if he's against them. I don't want to be found there. I don't want to be in that situation. That's harsh. And that's a possibility. And it doesn't sound very kind. It doesn't sound very gentle. It doesn't sound very forgiving. All of those things that we're told to be. But it's not my judgment, it's God's. It's not my purpose, it's God's. It's his law and his plan. And so sometimes people take offense with that. They say, oh, you can't believe in a God that would do such a thing. That can't be a God I can believe in. And so they take offense in our belief. They take offense in what is written. They take offense in what has gone on before them by the word of God. They take an offense with God. And God will deal with that. And sometimes we kind of want to be easy, comfortable. We don't want to offend, you know? And because I can't totally understand, I get it. I don't have that capacity that God has. We can't understand everything that God is. We can't understand everything that he knows. He knows so much more than I do. He understands so much more. He is so much more. I just have to accept that that is his purpose. That that's his plan. And really, to fight against that is to fight against God. It's difficult. But we have a promise in this. We have a promise in this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as a saint, as a child of God, he will take care of it. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think you? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, he leave not the 99 and goeth unto the mountains and seek that which is gone astray. And so, if be that he findeth it, verily say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So it's not his will that anyone should perish. But we have to trust in our Heavenly Father. We have to trust that he has all those things in his hand, and then he takes care of them, and then he is doing what he can for each person and what he will for each person. And so it's not for us to be offended. It's not for us to be offended. It's for us to speak the truth. And if speaking the truth bring an offense, if we have spoken that truth according to the will of our Heavenly Father, and the offense is given not to us but to his word, then who has he offended? Who is the offense to? Not to us. It may be uncomfortable. It's hard for us to do that because we are not God, and that's rightly so. That we are not God. And so, it's uncomfortable for us. So we have to let the word of God do its work. And so this I think is as much for us as for those that take offense with the word of God. And they want to say that the offense come by us. And we have only, if we've only repeated the word of God, who truly is being offended? And that is where the hard part starts. That's where the hard part starts. And we have to turn the other cheek, not take the offense, give it to God, and still love someone, still be patient with someone, still be kind to someone. You know, that's what Christ did. That's what he did for us. Sometimes there's things in Scripture, and I'm just going to bring one up. I'm probably going to possibly upset half of the room. That's assuming there is that there is equally male and female in this room. So I'm probably going to offend half. There's a scripture that says in the Bible that, and a lot of you already know what it is. I'm not going to go there. It says the wife should be subjective to her husband. And you read that scripture and today, and well, that really raises a lot of hairs in the back of the heads of a lot of women. And so it's up to us as believers not to be offended by that scripture. And not to use that scripture in an offense. Not that a husband would pull that scripture out and offend his wife with it. Or that a wife would be offended, or a woman offended, because it is written in Scripture. You know, it was written in Scripture for the day and time that it was in. And we should understand the love that was intended when that was written. And so we can have offense with the Word of God if we don't understand it. And so we have to have patience. We have to be long-suffering to God in His Word and in His work so that we can understand. Because immediately, all we see is right on the surface. There's so many things that God teaches us through Scripture, the way that Christ taught them, that we have to really look at the meaning to get the full weight of it. And I think that is hard for us to do as human beings. And it's the way we learn, the way we understand. And it's easy. It would be easy to let those things enter into our life and become hard towards them and to begin to see them as a reason to separate from the body of Christ and not endure. If we continue on, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou shalt hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." There it is. That's a hard thing. It's not popular. By the ideas of the world today, the world would say, live and let live. Everything's okay. No problem. Can't we just all get along? But does that serve God's purpose? Does that help you or any other individual understand the Word of God? Does it pave the way for salvation? That's the big question. Sometimes it doesn't. But that can be the will of God as well. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whosoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them for them of my Father which is in heaven. For two or three are garnered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so we have this purpose in the church, to represent the Word of God. And we can't do that unless we believe in God and we don't offend Him. This is, go back and revisit those Beatitudes. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times seven, until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands upon him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I pray thee, or I will pay thee all. And he saw, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, as I had pity on thee. And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto them, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So can we offend God? Absolutely. We can offend him. This servant that is described here did. He had the forgiveness of his master. And yet he would not forgive others. He would not follow the example that his master set. And so he offended his master. Yes, we are to forgive one another. We are to forgive as our Heavenly Father desires us to forgive. But we are also called to be Christ-like. And that's not just in forgiveness. That's in everything. In the things that we teach, the things that we believe, the things that we do, in obedience unto God. All of those things. And not just pick and choose. And not just say, well, this one's difficult. I'm not going to do that one today. And I confess, it's not always easy. I'm right there with you. I have the same problems. But we are called to something higher. Well, I've kind of gone long. I'm on page 3 of 6. I'm going to go to my final scripture. This is in the Book of Mormon. This is the Book of Mormon, Ether, chapter 5, verse 30. I'll make a final point. And I, Moroni, having heard these words, was comforted and said, O Lord, thy righteousness will be done. For I know that thou workest unto the children of men according to their faith. For the brother of Jared said unto the Mount Zerin, remove, and it was removed. And if he had not had faith, it would not have been moved. Wherefore thou workest after men have faith, for thus did thou manifest thyself unto thy disciples. For after they had faith and did seek unto thy name, thou didst show thyself unto them in great power. And I also remember that thou hast said that thou hast prepared a house for man, yea, even among the mansions of thy father, in which man might have a more excellent hope. Wherefore man must hope, or he cannot receive an inheritance in the peace, or in the place which thou hast prepared. And again, I remember that thou hast said that thou hast loved the world, even to the laying down of thy life for the world. Thou mightst take it up again to prepare a place for the children of men. That thou mightst take it up again to prepare a place for the children of men. And now I know that this love which thou hast had for the children of men is charity. Wherefore, except a man shall have charity, they cannot inherit that place which thou hast prepared in the mansions of thy father. Wherefore I know that by this thing which thou hast said, that if the Gentiles have not charity because of our weakness, that thou wilt prove them and take away their talent, yea, even that which they have received, and give it unto them who shall have more abundantly. And it came to pass that I prayed unto the Lord that he would give unto the Gentiles grace that they might have charity. And it came to pass that the Lord said unto me, if they have not charity, it mattereth not unto thee. Thou hast been faithful, wherefore thy garments shall be made clean. And because thou hast seen thy weakness, and thou shalt be made strong until the sitting down in the place which I have prepared in the mansions of my Father. And now, Moroni, I bid farewell unto the Gentiles, yea, and I also unto my brethren whom I love, until we shall meet before the judgment seat of Christ, where all men shall know that my garments are not spotted with your blood. And then shall ye know that I have seen Jesus, and that he hath talked with me face to face, and that he told me in plain humility, even as a man telleth another in mine own language concerning these things. And only a few have I written because of my weakness in writing. And now I would command you to seek this Jesus, of whom the prophets and the apostles have written, and through the grace of God the Father, and also the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, which beareth record of them, may be, and abide in you forever. Amen. Well, I thank you for your time. I hope that I have brought you something that would be of service to you in your life, in your understanding of Scripture, of what it means to have charity in the true sense, and what God expects of us. And I will pray for you, and I hope you continue to pray for me, that we can each work and continue towards that same goal, that we can have that love of Christ in our lives, not just for ourselves, but for our brothers and for others. Thank you very much.